If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. We've been going through Luke as kind of an Advent series. And it's interesting when Yolanda and I talked about what our theme would be for Christmas, and we thought about Go Tell It. It seemed to me that the opening couple chapters of Luke are a great statement of Go Tell It. Again and again, you find people who are confronted with the truth of who Jesus is, and they want to praise him, and they want to tell him, and they want to tell the world. And so it is for us, as we are reminded of those things, that we have the opportunity to also be ambassadors of that good news as well. It was some years ago, there was a coal mine disaster in West Virginia. It was a devastating thing. And when the news first broke that several dozen miners were trapped nearly a mile beneath the Earth's surface, the assumption was they probably all would die. The fact was, to dig out people a mile down would take days, if not weeks, and in that time, it was likely that those miners would run out of oxygen, water, and food before anyone could get to them. It was a sad realization and a devastating thing as the people on the surface tried to think what they could do and how they could do it for those miners who were trapped. At first, the assumption was that all the miners were killed immediately in the collapse, but as the rescue efforts began, they heard on a pipe that ran all the way down the shaft into the mine, they heard a faint tapping. And they realized there was someone down there. And someone who recognized the tapping realized that this wasn't just someone saying they were down there. They were tapping out a message in Morse code. And the message from the miners a mile below the surface was, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope at all?" That message is really a message for our time. A message for our day, because people all around us, people you work with, your neighbors, your friends, family members, want to know the same thing. Is there really any hope for us? They pick up the newspapers and they read about fires in California and hurricanes in the South, and they fear that the statements on global warming may be true and that our world may be coming to a violent end. If they're not worried about that, they think about the possibilities of terrorism, whether home or foreign terrorists who might come and take their lives. They fear on all kinds of fronts the situation of our world. Arthur Koestler put it this way, that nature has let us down, God seems to have left the phone off the hook, and time is running out. But when it comes to hopelessness, in my experience as a pastor, most of us are not quite as overwhelmed by the big worldwide concerns as we are by our personal concerns. The worldwide concerns kind of provide a frame around our own lives, but it's those things in our own lives that cause us the greatest challenge to hope. You see, our hope tends to run out when we are so buried that we can't possibly think how we can get past the collapse in our lives to hope. And some of you have experienced that as you looked at a mountain of bills and you looked at your bank balance and you think, how in the world am I ever going to take care of this with this? Some of you have faced that when you've been to the doctor and gotten a diagnosis and you don't know how you're going to cope with it. Some of us face it when we deal with family matters and we don't know how we by ourselves can make a difference. Now, hopelessness has a way of being very personal, and it's at that personal level where we feel like we can't get past the collapse in our lives to the hope above, that we wonder, is there any hope? Is there any hope at all? Well, this story that we've been looking at in the book of Luke is a story that really says absolutely, there is hope. In fact, the message of the birth of a Savior is a message of hope. And I want us today to look at this particular part of this story because it's not a story about the birth of Jesus. It's the story about this other miraculous birth that we talked about a couple weeks ago. The birth of a man by the name of John the Baptist. Again, if you have your Bibles, let me just pick up in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like the name of the child to be. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand is with him." Well, it's been 9 months. 9 months since the angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple. You remember, everyone was worshiping. Zechariah won the lottery and he was allowed to go into the temple, assigned to go into the temple to represent the people before God. And there, to his shock in the temple, was a messenger from God. And the messenger said, "Zechariah, you're going to be a papa." Now, you know, if you were here a couple weeks ago, how unusual that announcement was. Not only unusual because it took place in the temple, not only unusual because it was an angel who announced it, but unusual because Zechariah was old enough to be getting his AARP subscription. And he was counting down the days to his retirement. And yet he was told he was going to be a dad. In fact, in this story, as we read the verses we looked at just a moment ago, there are at least three different surprises. The first surprise, obviously, is that Elizabeth and Zechariah are having a baby. It's a boy! Everyone, the family, the neighbors were gathered outside wanting to know, was the child delivered safely? What was it, a boy or would it be a girl? Sure enough, as the angel had promised, it was a boy. A strapping young man. Born to a woman in her old age, to a dad who was old enough to be a grandpa. That's pretty amazing. But there's another thing in this story that is rather surprising. Not only was there the surprise of the age of the parents and the safe delivery of this baby, but on the eighth day after the baby had been born, it was time to name him. Everyone just assumed this child born in the old age of Zechariah and Elizabeth would be the one who would carry on Zechariah's name. After all, he's not going to have any more kids, no more boys, no one else to carry on his name. So it makes sense that this young man will be named Zach. But Elizabeth kind of squashes that. As everybody's kind of celebrating, they probably already have the signs up, you know, welcome Zechariah. Elizabeth says, no, that's not his name. His name is going to be John. J-O-H-N, only in Hebrew spelled a little differently. And the people said, wait a minute. We had it all figured out. His name is supposed to be Zechariah. We're going to ask the dad. And of course, in that day, dads had more clouts than moms. And so they thought, we'll just ask Zechariah. He's a priest. He's connected to God. We'll let him decide. Now, if you remember that when Zechariah was in the temple and when Gabriel gave Zach the announcement of the birth of this child, he didn't exactly respond in great faith. It was kind of, you got to be kidding me. How can this possibly be? Do you know how old I am? You know how old Elizabeth is? This can't be happening. And with that great statement of faith, Gabriel said, Zechariah, shut up. May not be the appropriate way for an angel to address a priest, but that's pretty much what he told him. And from that point on, Zechariah didn't say a word for the next 9 months. And while it doesn't say earlier in the story that Zechariah was struck deaf as well as dumb, it's apparent as you read the verses we looked at today that Zechariah not only couldn't speak, but he couldn't hear as well. Because remember, when the people went to Zechariah to ask him what the name of this child would be, they signed. They're trying to get his attention. Either they're like those people who, when they speak to somebody in a different language, they feel like they have to yell at them. Maybe it was just because Zechariah couldn't speak, they felt they had to gesture. But seems that he probably couldn't hear as well as couldn't speak. Which just in passing is kind of an interesting judgment upon a person who lacks belief. Because it's my experience in my own life that when I don't really believe God, it hardly does any good for him to talk to me. Because no matter what he has to say to me, I'm not going to listen to him. And Gabriel had already clearly told Zechariah what was going to happen. And Zechariah wouldn't believe it. And if I don't believe God when he speaks to me, then I'm certainly not going to share that news with anybody else. So unbelief has a way of stopping up our ears and stilling our tongues. And so this judgment of the angel was a very natural spiritual judgment on someone who didn't believe. But the second amazing thing, after the birth of this boy to these elderly parents, is the fact that they insist that the name that everybody wants to name him is not the right name. And so finally, when they go to Zechariah and they say, Zechariah, is his name going to be John? Is his name going to be Zechariah? And Zechariah asked for a tablet. Probably, you know, we tend to think of just getting a piece of paper and writing on it. But in that day, they didn't really have stacks of paper. So they had probably a piece of wood with wax on it. And he wrote in the wax, his name is John. So there's the birth of this child to these old elderly folks. There's this insistence that his name needs to be John. And then, of course, as soon as Zechariah writes that, he is able to speak and to hear and to praise God. That's the miraculous surprise of John's birth. But the question I have for you is why? Why did Elizabeth and Zechariah insist that their little boy should be called John? In fact, why did Gabriel insist that the little boy be called John? In fact, why did God insist that Gabriel tell Zechariah that this child should be named John? We're familiar with the name John. Everybody knows somebody named John. So what's so special about John? Well, I think as we read through this, we discover that there are reasons why John was special. Certainly, John was special. The name was special to God. It was important to God. It was important enough to God that he saw fit to make sure that when Zechariah was on duty 9 months before in the temple, that he sent a messenger to tell Zechariah the baby's name. He didn't just tell him, you're going to have a son. He said, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him John. That's pretty significant. I mean, when you think about it, for God to intervene, he could have just said, you know, I can just influence their thinking and they'll probably get it right. But there was no question. God wanted Zechariah and Elizabeth to name their son John. It was important to God. And not only was it important to God, it was important to God's people. I say that because if you'll remember, John and Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for this baby for a long time. They had probably wanted a child from the time they were in their teens or 20s, whenever they got married in that day. They had envisioned themselves as parents, and they had longed for the child in their family. And yet, they were denied that their whole lives. If God simply wanted to tell them the answer to their prayers, I don't think he would have done it in the holy place in the temple. He waited until God waited until Zechariah was on duty, singled out by the lot to go into the holy place before he told them this news. And I'm convinced the reason for that is because the news to Zechariah and to Elizabeth wasn't just news for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It was news for all the people. You see, we've noted it before, but that day was a dark day in Israel. The nation, it had been four times the length of time that our nation has been in existence. It had been 1,000 years since Israel's great heyday with David. And since that time, most of it was spent under the domination of foreign empires. Now they were languishing under the thumb of Rome. There wasn't a lot of hope for the Jewish nation, little hope for the Jewish people. The influence upon the nation was a pagan influence largely. And the spirituality of the Jews was largely diminished. And those who were faithful to God were wondering, will we ever, ever see God's promises? So when the angel came to Zechariah in the temple, he wasn't just giving Zechariah and Elizabeth the answer to their prayers. He came to deliver a message that was good news to all the people. So it was important to God. It was important to the people of Israel. And of course, we know it was important to Zechariah and Elizabeth. The name of this child was significant. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, you can understand why they would insist that this child would be named John. I mean, after all, Zechariah has just spent 9 months not saying a word, not hearing a word. The only thing that's reflecting in his mind in the silence of his deafness is the last conversation he had with that angel in the holy place. I'm going to have a son? He thought, I'm not going to repeat that mistake again. The angel said it. I believe it. He'd learned his lesson. And certainly Elizabeth, she probably liked the fact that Zechariah couldn't talk very much, but she also didn't like it because he had an excuse for not listening to her. And she wanted to make sure that they listened this time to what God had to say. So the naming of the child was important. Important to God, important to the people, important to Zechariah and to Liz. Something that if you don't know, you should know whenever you read through the Bible. When God gives somebody a name, it's important. And this name, John, was important. So why was he named John? Well, in Hebrew, the name John means God is gracious. That's something like Yahanan. And Yah is from Yahweh, from God, Jehovah. The name means God is gracious. It was a message the people of God in Zechariah's day desperately needed to hear. They've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, wondering, would God's promises to Abraham be fulfilled? Would God's promises to David be fulfilled? Can we count on the things that God has told us? Is there any future for our people? Is there any hope for us? In their hopeless, helpless situation, they were given a name. God is gracious. To this elderly couple who had been praying for years, asking for God to allow them to have a child, now it was beyond hope that they would ever have a child. But an angel shows up in the temple and says to Zechariah, oh yeah, you will have a son. And you know what his name is going to be? His name is John. Because God is gracious. God wanted Zechariah and Elizabeth and the people of God to understand who he was, what kind of God he is. And he wants us to understand the same thing. Whatever your circumstance is today, or whatever it will be tomorrow, when you find yourself facing those hopeless situations, when you get so buried by the debris in your life that you feel like there is no hope, you need God to reach down in his grace to you to give you hope. And if you know that God is gracious and God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, then you know that there is no situation that you will face that is beyond his redemption, beyond his ability to step in and to change whatever you may face. His name is John because God is gracious, and the people of God needed to know that then, and the people of God need to know that today. We need to be reminded again and again that our God is for us. And if God is for us, Paul says, who can be against us? So whatever you find yourself facing, if you've been trusting God with it, you've been doing the right thing. And you can let go of the anxiety and the fear and realize that God and His grace will take care of you. It's interesting in his response that Zechariah really reflects God's grace. In fact, it's interesting as you read chapter 1, Elizabeth responds to the good news that she is bearing a son, and Mary responds to the good news that she will bear a son, and Zechariah responds, and there is always a response of praise. Whenever they hear the news, they praise. I think it's a natural thing that when we realize how great our God is, we want to praise Him. We want to speak out for Him. And as we talk about go telling the good news, sometimes we don't tell the good news because we're afraid. But sometimes we don't tell the good news because we just haven't stopped to realize how good that news is. When you realize how awesome the news is that God gave to Zechariah and to Liz, how awesome the news is that He's given to you and to me, it's hard not to tell. Notice he says in verse 67, as he praises God, he praises God for His grace in redeeming people. Verses 67 and 68, the father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. By the way, just in passing, it's interesting that both Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah, I think all of them, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There is, in the words and the praise of these people, a commentary that God gives us on the story, because the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks through them. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people." That is really kind of the title verse of this celebration. God is gracious. He has redeemed His people. And then in the following few verses, he speaks of God's grace in fulfilling His promises, His covenant to David and to Abraham. He says, "He has raised up a horn of salvation," thinking of the horns of like a bull, a power. It's the power of God's salvation. "He has raised a horn of the salvation for us in the house of His servant David, and He has said through His holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve Him without fear in the holiness and righteousness before us." So His grace is evident in redemption. His grace is evident in fulfilling His promises and His covenant to Abraham and to David. And His grace is evident in sending the Messiah. And it's interesting as you read this, that this praise that Zechariah has at the birth of his son really doesn't have a whole lot to say about his son. It's about what God will do through his son. And it's worth noting that this whole story about John, which almost seems like a detour from the story of Jesus, is very much a story that points us to the significance of who Jesus is. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way of Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Zechariah praises God for His grace in allowing His son to point the way for the Messiah and all that Jesus would do. You see, to a hopeless nation, to a hopeless couple, to hopeless people, God tells us His name will be called John. Because in our hopelessness, we need to remember
that God is gracious. And He can take us through the debris that piles up in our lives and causes us to think there is no hope. To realize that, yes, in fact, if God is on His throne, there is hope. Because God is gracious. So what do you do with this? Let me suggest three things you can do. Just realize that message. I mean, as you go through your day, as you find yourself overwhelmed, what happens when we lose sight of who God is, we just see the mess in our lives. We see the catastrophe in our world. We see the difficulties that we face. But we need to take our eyes off of our circumstance and look to God. And when we see who He is and what He is doing and what kind of God He is, it changes everything. And it changes the way that we pray. You know, Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for years. And we know in their case that God finally answered their prayers. There are some of us who have prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and the answer hasn't come. We don't know God's ways. We have such a myopic perspective that we want to see God working the way we define it. Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted God to bring them a son, but God was working out a process to bring a Messiah. And sometimes God's bigger plan means that our plan has to take a little detour. But because God is gracious, even if our plan takes a detour, we can still trust Him. We can be confident that He's going to work things out, even if it's not exactly the way we have scripted it. And in this season, when we understand the grace of God, the mercy of God, when we understand all that He has done, His fulfilling His promises, His redeeming us, it's such great news. It's hard to be quiet about it. God's grace compels us to tell others. So in this season, I just want to remind you of a name. John. Because God is gracious. And whatever you face, whatever we face, whatever lies ahead in 2019, knowing that changes everything. Let's praise God. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for who You are. I thank You for the good news You've given to us. I thank You for this name. I thank You that this name, John, points us to another name, the name Jesus. It is above every name. And Lord, knowing Him, we know that You are bringing all things to the completion that You have planned ahead. Lord, I pray that You would remind us of this great news. And may we share it with so many others who need to hear it as well. In Jesus' name.